First John 5, verse 16. First John 5, 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. And he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. A key word in the first part of this passage here is brother. If a man is truly your brother in Christ, then his sin is not unto death. All sin, in a sense, is unto death. The wages of sin is death. Unless you're a brother. And still the wages of sin are death, just not your death. So if it's your brother, you ask. Your brother sins a sin that's not unto death, and so ask for him. John specifies here that we are not to pray for sin that is unto death. This is the sin of the reprobate. It's not a brother. Those who are dead never to live again. Well, how do we know who they are? You don't. But men have known that. God has revealed that before. And when Paul wrote this, the Lord met with Paul and spoke to him face to face. The Lord was still revealing things in a little different way then than he is now. You don't have any idea who's reprobate and who's not. But men have known this. God has said, it's recorded more than once in the Scripture, don't pray for these specific people. Don't pray for them. And that's what Paul's saying here. If God says don't pray for them, don't pray for them. Listen to Jeremiah 7:16. Therefore, pray not thou for this people. Neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Paul's saying, I'm not telling you to pray for them. Their sin is unto death. Their sin is... And what a terrible thing this is. What a terrible thing. Can you imagine if God's told you about somebody you love? Don't you bother praying for them. Just forget it. Forget it. A terrible thing. But don't get distracted like many people do trying to figure out what this sin unto death is. It's not a single specific sin. It's the sin of somebody whom God has given up. And God for a long time now has stopped revealing such things to men. That's not the message of this passage, is that there's a sin unto death and you need to watch out for it. That's not the message of it. The message of this scripture here, remember the context. He's talking about asking. In the verses before this, he's talking about asking. And in passing, as a qualification only, he mentions this sin unto death because that's something you just not going to... Don't intercede for somebody when the Lord says don't. But the message to us this morning here is pretty clear in the context here. When you're asking, don't always ask for yourself. Don't always just ask for yourself. Pray for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Well, what are we to pray for them? What are we to pray for them? Well, the example here given is a real good one. Every problem that I have is because of my sin. And so I just reckon it's the same for you. So he says, pray for their sin. Pray for them in their sin, when they sin. pray for them. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, restore such an one. Don't despise them. Don't be self-righteous and say, how could they do something like that? Same way you could, that's how. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. If you think you're something, you're lying to yourself. And that's the only thing now. Why is that in the context? If you think you're something, you're lying to yourself. Why is that in the context of praying for your brother? Because you know what? And I've been guilty of this. Many of you, I've witnessed you be guilty of this. Well, a few. When we see somebody sin that we know, our first thought is to distance ourselves. How in the world can they do that? They need to be reprimanded. Preacher ought to have a talking to with them, you know. Our first thought ought to be, what can I do? How can I help? Let me get on my knees before God. Because it'd be me now. And I believe if it was me, you'd be on your knees before God. I believe you would. I want to be like that. And you know what will keep you from hitting your knees before God and pleading for them and loving them and your heart breaking over their soul? You thinking you're something. That's what will keep you from it. Now, another thing that's often missed here in this passage we just read in our text, because people see this sin unto death business and they ignore the main teaching of the verse. But there's a monumental truth here that's declared that we just kind of pass over. He makes this clear, incredible statement. There is a sin not unto death. Think about that. There is a sin that does not result in death, though the wages of sin is death. Though all sin deserves death, all sin earns death. That's what wages are. It's what you earn. It's what you richly deserve. It's what you ought to get. All sin deserves death, but not all sin will receive death. Not by the one who committed it. There is a sin that will not result in death for the one who committed it. Isn't that a glorious truth? And the word is sin, not because it's a single specific sin, because it's the sin, the whole mass of sin. The reason that there is a sin not unto death is the death of the one who committed no sin. There is a sin that is not unto death because of the death of the sinless one. He didn't commit it. He didn't commit. That sin that's not unto death, he didn't commit it. Or any sin. The one who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. Every day, every hour, every moment I commit sin, that blessed God is not unto death. Because my Redeemer has died for my sins according to the Scriptures, my sin's not unto death. Now, if you know about any of that, though, if you know about some of my sin that's not unto death, pray for me about that. Pray for me. That's the simple message of those verses right there. When you're asking, ask. But don't just ask about yourself. Ask for your brother and sister when they sin. Because that's the root of it, isn't it? That we have all kinds of problems. But the root of it is our sin. Now verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now John just got through saying now, well, people say, well, look at that. You know, believers can come to the place where they don't sin. He just got through saying that if a brother commits a sin, pray for him. He's not saying believers don't commit sin. Whosoever is born of God, that's believers, sinneth not. So what is he saying? They don't sin unto death. We know that. And the new man, the real man, the real me, doesn't sin. Well, wait a minute, Chris. If there's an old you and a new you, why are you saying the new you is the real you? Maybe the old you is the real you. No, you know why I say the new me is the real me? Because it's the only one God sees. Only you can see the other one. Even I can't see it that good. God don't see him at all. Now this is mysterious, but as we learn in Romans 7, there is a you that cannot not sin. Wouldn't you describe it that way when Paul says, the things that I would, I can't, I want to honor God's law, and I just can't do it. And the things that I would not do in order to honor Christ, those are the things I do. You know what that is? You cannot not sin. Everything you do is full of sin. But there's also a you that delights in the law of God. We know that God does not regard the old you. The scriptures are full of that. Referring to a believer, he talking about Jacob. You know, Jacob is a worm. God called him a worm. He said, you're my worm, so don't be afraid. You're my worm. And I'm going to save you. I've redeemed you. I've called you. Don't fear. But you know what he said about Jacob? I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Now he's referring to the whole nation of Israel there, all of his people, by that name Jacob. You know, remember what he said about Job? He said, my servant Job is a perfect and an upright man, and one that fears God and hates evil. Where's the old Job? He's dead. He's dead. And so the one who is born of God, in the estimation of God, does not sin. And never has. And never will. Well, I don't see it that way, Chris. I'm glad you're not God then. Because I need for God to not see me in my sin. And the reason he don't is because of my Savior and his precious blood. And I tell you this, I want to see things God's way, don't you? I want to see me God's way. I'd rest a lot more than I do. I want to see you God's way. I want to see you like he sees you. I believe that'd be a good way to see things, don't you? He hasn't beheld any iniquity in you. I think it'd be good if I saw you like he does. And we're talking about praying for our brethren when they sin. So John reminds us here that though they sin, and we see, I see your sin. I want to see you the way God does, but I just don't. I see your sin. And we're to pray for one another in our sin, but we're reminded here that when though they do sin and we're praying for them in their sin, remember that God sees them as they really are, as they are in Christ, sinless, spotless, and pure. And so even when you're praying for their sin, try to see them the way God sees them. They don't sin. Verse 19. And we know that we are... Isn't this a wonderful way to refer to you and me? Of God. We know that we are of God, and this whole world lies in wickedness. What a wonderful thing to know. Do you know that you're of God? What a wonderful way. Of God. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Of God. Of God are you in Christ. Of God you know God. Of God you have eternal life. We are of God. How do we know? He says, you know. We know we do. We know we do. Well, this whole epistle is about that. Remember verse 13? I've written these things that you might know that you have eternal life. Remember how many times in this book John wrote these words, by this we know, or some form thereof? Trying to illustrate this, let me ask you a question. How do you know that you're alive? How do I know that I'm alive right now? Well, I'm moving around. I'm breathing. I can feel my heart is beating. I can see you. If I fell in love, I wouldn't be able to see you right now. You know what the spiritual equivalents of all of those things are? Faith and love. The very evidences that he gave here that you're alive spiritually in this book of 1 John. Faith and love. How do I know I'm alive spiritually? I believe. By God's grace, I believe. Well, Chris, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. I shudder to think of the quality of that love. But you know, that's interesting, even that. Because look, John, in this book, in this same context, 1 John, he gives love as an evidence of life. But when he talks about quality of love, he says, don't look at your love. Did you notice that? Hereby we know we love. But herein is love, not that you loved. You see that? That's important now. It's important we see that. Because when you're thinking, oh, you know, the evidence of our life in Christ is our love, you know. So, boy, you know, let's look at our love. No, don't do that. If you love Him, that's evidence of life. You wouldn't see, you wouldn't be able to move, your heart wouldn't be beating if you weren't alive. But herein is love, not that you loved Him. If we're going to talk about quality of love, you're going to talk about His love. Herein is love, that He loved you and gave His precious Son to be the sin offering for your sin. Verse 20. And we know, here's something else we know. And this is always a time for examination, isn't it? Because when John says we know, you have to stop and say, well, do I know? We know that the Son of God is come. You remember he said before, if you believe not that the Son of God is come in the flesh, you're not of God. But we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know. Do you see that? We know that Christ came and gave us an understanding, and that's how we know. That we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, in Him, as our brother read from John 17, I in them and thou in me, that we may be perfect in one. We are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. And this is eternal life. And when He talks about it, this is how we know that we have eternal life. This is what He's talking about. This is eternal life. Now think about what John just said in verse 19 as we're contemplating these two, this verse 20. Now, we know that we are of God and we're the exception. The whole world lies in wickedness except we know God. By His grace, we know God. There, he said, we are of God. We are of God. We know God. We are of God. Now he is saying, we know how and why we are of God. You see that? Because he came and gave it to us. How do you know God? The whole world lies in wickedness. Not everybody knows God. This whole blasted world lying in wickedness, and somehow or other you know God. How? The Son of God came and gave me an understanding . We know God, don't we? We're of God. And by His grace, I know how that is and why. And it doesn't have anything to do with my will. It doesn't have anything to do with a decision I ever made or will make. Here's why. We are the recipients of a gift. The gift of God's grace in Christ Jesus. The gift of sight. The gift of hearing. The gift of life. Remember when the disciples asked our Lord, why do you speak to them in parables? And if you look at the context, you look at the other places in Scripture where this is dealt with, here's what they're saying. Why do you say things to these people that just confuse them? You speak these parables and they walk away shaking their heads. They don't know what you're talking about. They misunderstand. They go away mad. And then you explain to us the parable. You remember that? We're not any smarter than they are. We're confused too when you speak in these parables, but then you pull us aside and explain it to us. You tell us what it means. Why do you do things that way? Do you remember his answer? Because it is given unto you, and to them it is not given. That's what John said. The Son of God came down here and gave me, out of this whole world that lies in wickedness, He gave me an understanding. What was the result of that? What did He give me an understanding of? That I might know Him. Him that is true. To them it's not given. It's the same way this morning, right here. The Lord is still doing things exactly the same way He did then. This book is a mystery. Did you know that? Just like those parables He spoke. Rich, beautiful, simple truth, and yet a mystery. Some see it as some kind of code book that holds the secret to success if you can just unravel the code. You know, some see it as a rule book that if they can just follow, they'll qualify for heaven. Blind, and blind leaders of the blind. It's many things to many people. Most people just don't know much about it at all. They just don't even bother reading. They'll read a couple of sentences and be like, that don't make any sense to me. I don't understand. And then just quit. But there are some, a few, a remnant, to whom the Son of God explains the parable. He takes them aside after everybody else is gone, and he said, "Here's what I said. Here's what I said." To them, it is given. He sends His Holy Spirit to some while the gospel is preached, and the Holy Spirit of God takes the things of Christ, which is what this whole book truly is, the things of Christ, and shows them to those elect few sinners. Few elect, expressed by those words, this whole world lies in wickedness. But we know God. We know God. And those who see Him rejoice only in Him. Those who see Him know the difference between knowing doctrine and knowing Him. They see just as clear as a bell. They see the difference. They understand, because we've been there, how that the Pharisees can know this whole book and not know the one it's about. They understand that. Those who see Him, when He begins at Moses and in all of the Psalms and in all of the prophets, begins to show a sinner the things concerning himself, that sinner is no longer a superlapsarian or an infralapsarian. He just simply lays hold of Christ as He's revealed in this book. And nothing else will do. Those who see Him no longer have any confidence in this flesh. Why? Because they rejoice in Christ Jesus and only in Him. And say with Paul, "God forbid that I glory except in Him and what He did for me. His glory excelleth all other." Do you understand that? Then He's given you an understanding. Notice that it is an understanding given not that we may know doctrinal systems, not that we may know great mysteries that aren't revealed to other men, not even that we may know true things, but that we may know Him that is true. It's light and death. It's life and death. Life and death. Paul said, if I understand all mysteries, and I don't love Him, it profiteth me nothing. We are given an understanding that we may know Him that is true. Him that is truth. Knowing Him is life eternal. This is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And we're in Him. That's the next part. We are in Him that is true. Think about this combination. Think about this combination. We know Him, and we are in Him. To know Him is eternal life. But this thing of salvation is not just about our knowledge of Him. It's also about His knowledge of me. My comfort and rest and security and assurance is not my knowledge of Him. It's His knowledge of me. Well, how does God know us? What is God's perception of us? How does God regard us? In His Son. That's what this is saying. We know him, but also we are in him, even when we don't know it. And that's very important. Because I know him. But there are times I don't even know it. But I'm still in him. My knowledge, my faith waxes and wanes and fails in the sense of our Lord had to say to his disciples one day, how is it that you have no faith? How is that? How can you have no faith? But he don't fail. The object of my faith doesn't fail. And this is the true God. What exactly is John saying there? This is the true God. What does he mean by that? Listen very carefully. The one who reveals himself, okay, giving us an understanding, the one who reveals himself, who gives understanding to whom he will, and when he does, and this is important, the one who gives an understanding, and when he gives it, the result is life. The result is we know him. When he gives, it's effectual, isn't it? His gift is effectual. We know him, the one that is true. That is the true God. Not the one they're talking about down here. Not the one they're talking about up there. Not the one they're talking about in 99.99993 so-called churches in this world. This is the true God. The one who gives understanding to whom he will. They were walking on the road to Emmaus. Sad. They were sad because their Savior had died. And he said, why are you sad? And they said, well, don't you know him? You must not be from around here. Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. And we had hoped it would be him that would, you know, be our champion, our captain. He's gone. And he began to open this book. This book right here. This part of it up here in front. And he began to reveal that in all of this, it concerns himself. And he taught them from Moses, the first five books, from the Psalms, from all the prophets, the major prophets, the minor prophets. He went all through the Word and he said, this is concerning me. This is concerning the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And then at some point along the road, it says he opened their understanding that they might know what he was saying, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he acted like he was going to leave them, and they said, no, don't go anywhere. Don't you go. Don't you go. He revealed himself to them who he was. He had hidden his identity from them. And he showed them how that this whole book is about him. His precious blood shed for sinners. How a man, how a sinner, how a vile, wretched worm can be justified before God and God be just. And when he opened their understanding, they understood. That's the true God. They understood because they were walking with the true God. The one who gives an understanding. And when he does, you're alive. You know, you believe, you love, you live. That's the true God right there. true God is Jesus Christ, the Savior. He is the true God and He is eternal life. He said, this is the true God and this is eternal life. What is He is. Now, that last little verse there. Seems like we just threw that in there. Where'd that come from? Keep yourselves from idols. Now that you know the true God. Now that you know the one who dispenses life at His sovereign pleasure and is gracious to do that, who delights to do that, who is plenteous in mercy. Now that you know the true God, shun everybody and everything else that presents itself as God. Shun everything and everybody else that would take His place in your heart. Keep yourselves from idols. We could spend a lot of time talking about idols. Idols take many forms. But just understand this. Anything or anybody that would get any of your trust, any of your worship, rob any glory from the one true God, is an idol. And it doesn't matter if it's a job, a person, or a piece of wood or metal. It doesn't matter what it is. It's an idol. And here's the message. Christ is our Lord and our God. He is the true God. Worship Him alone. Trust Him alone. Rest in Him alone. Don't find any security or anything else, any riches or any relationships. Trust Him alone. Rest in Him alone. Never doubt Him. If you rest in anything else, it's an idol. If you trust anything else, it's an idol. If you look to anything else for help, it's an idol. Never doubt Him. Honor Him alone. And you know, here's the thing about that. This won't make other things and people less precious to you. They will become more meaningful to you when they have their proper place before Him. Think about this. There is a sense, a very true sense, in which all else but Him is nothing. That's you, that's me, that we're grasshoppers, the Scripture says. I acknowledge that. I'm a grasshopper. There is a sense in which everything and everybody else besides Him is nothing. But there's also a glorious sense in which all else, everybody and everything else, when seen in the light of His glory, is more beautiful than it could ever otherwise be. Your family, the things you have, the things you enjoy in this life, more beautiful than they ever could otherwise be when seen in the light of His glory, when seen as a gift from Him, expendable, that He gives and He takes, but He gives it for His honor, gives it to you for His honor and glory. And all that you have, everybody you know, all your relationships, everything will be more precious because of Him, not less so. Even an old hound dog, when seen as a gift of His majesty, is a precious gift. I thank God for my old dogs even. And they're way more precious to me than they ever could be if I didn't know Him. He is preeminent in all things. He is our all and in all. Is it that way with you? John is saying in that last verse there, keep it that way. Let's pray.